Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Psalms 8 and 14 are like bookends that describe the mysterious nature of humanity. We are at once glorious and yet fallen. We carry both the honor of bearing God's image and the shame of our sin. Thus, all men stand in need of the forgiveness and pardon of God, which can only be obtained by appropriating the merit of Christ's work on the cross. Please open your Bible to Psalm 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study.
He poured out his love, his forgiveness of sin.
Psalm 14 is almost essentially the same as Psalm 53. Psalm 8 and Psalm 14 are kind of like bookends that describe the mysterious nature of humanity. We're a mixed bag of people, you know. We are at one time glorious, and yet we're fallen. We carry both the honor of bearing God's image and yet the shame of our sin. And David, the man after God's own heart, who authored many of the Psalms, directs this psalm to the chief musician. David was quite a musician. David was a man of passion. He was a man of extreme passion. And one of the things that he was passionate about was worshiping the Lord. And he wrote many psalms. He wrote many songs. He invented instruments. It's like, I need another instrument that I can use to worship the Lord. And he sends this to the chief musician. Now, we know in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, David appointed people that around the clock would be leading the people of God in worship. And so here, he writes this song. I wish that they would have recorded what these songs sounded like. You know, with the sheet music for people to read music and everything. And so we make up our own melodies. And here, David now begins this 14th psalm with these words. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Paul cites this in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And in that chapter, he emphasizes the universality of sin. We're corrupt, the Bible tells us. That same word corrupt in the Hebrew that is found here in Psalm 14 is found three times in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And God looked down just before the judgment, the flood judgment, and he saw that man had corrupted themselves. And you and I are by nature corrupt. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's our heart, apart from Christ. Paul the Apostle says in Romans 7, 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The fool. Who is this individual? Well, according to Scripture, the fool is not a rare subspecies within the human race. When God looks down upon the human race, all human beings are fools and desperately wicked apart from the saving grace and wisdom of God. We're all equal. Equally corrupt, equally foolish, equally dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because all men stand in need of the forgiveness and pardon of God, which can only come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. John Corson wrote this, and the original text, the phrase, there is, you may notice it, in your Bible, is in italics. This means that this verse originally read, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And that is the real issue. The person who claims to be an atheist or an agnostic does not so because of intellectual struggle, but because of rebellion. They simply do not want God to rule over him or her. So according to Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, they come up with these foolish theories to rid themselves of accountability to God. Romans 1 says that they willingly suppress the truth in exchange for a lie. And the results are disastrous. I'm amazed when people tell me that they are an atheist. You're an atheist against what? Something that doesn't exist? Atheism. It's not merely an intellectual problem. It's a sin problem. It's a manifestation of sin in the naturally deceptive heart. There's a Russian poet by the name of Turgenev who once said this, great quote, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." That's us. Now, when you hear the word fool, when you hear the word atheist, you and I might be applying that definition to outspoken atheists of our generation like Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins. But during his earthly ministry, Jesus used this term to refer to individuals who were not scientists. In fact, in Luke 11, verse 40, he says, "You fools, did not he that made this which is without make that which is within also?" You know who he was talking to? The most orthodox religious group of the day, the Pharisees. How about this? Luke chapter 12, verse 20. "But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which you have provided?" You know who he was talking to? A very, very wealthy man who saw no need for God in his life. There was a very successful and wealthy farmer in the Old Testament who was married to a woman that was incredible. One of my favorite female characters in the Bible, Abigail. His name was Nabal. You know what Nabal means? Fool. It was a fool. Again, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. To call good evil and evil good is essentially saying, no God, don't tell us what's good. Don't tell us what's evil. Don't tell us that there's only one pathway to heaven. No God. Well, yes God. We are a yes God group. Right? We're a yes God congregation. To say that there are many paths to heaven other than repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is actually saying no God, yes God, one way. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and the Hebrew for man there is Adam, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That word filthy, one Hebrew scholar describes the word filthy this way. He uses a different flavor to it. It's, we are all like milk that has gone sour. Did you ever reach into the refrigerator for milk and then you pour it out and it comes out clunk, 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 clunk? You don't drink it, do you? Well, that's mankind. We've gone sour. We're filthy. In fact, there's two distinct entities in the universe. There's God, and then there's everything that's not God. There's God who is completely perfect, and then there's the rest of us. There's God who is completely holy, and then there's the rest of us. There's only one sinless and perfect man, and that was Jesus Christ. And then there's you and me. In Matthew chapter 19, an individual called Jesus good, and he says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." You know what Jesus was saying? Do you realize that in saying that, you are acknowledging who I am? I am God. A person may have enough morality to keep them out of prison. A person may have enough wealth to keep them out of debt. A person may have enough education or connections to keep them gainfully employed, but nobody has enough righteousness to qualify them for heaven. You see, that's why self-righteous and legalistic people have a problem with the grace of God, because the grace of God to them is only necessary for the heroin addicts or for the prostitute or for the drunkard or for, oh, it's not for me. Oh, yeah, it is. In fact, it's for you more than you think it is. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee in the temple, and then there's the publican? I mean, this Pharisee, he was so stuck on himself. How many times did he use the word I? He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. And Jesus said, tell me. The publican says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which individual went to his house justified? The publican, not the Pharisee. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 describes mankind apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you and I are born into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. We are separated from the life of God because of our sin. Just think, if we didn't have the Bible, if we never read the Bible and somebody made an announcement, God is coming, what would you think he would be coming for? God's coming. I'd be thinking, oh no, it's over. Right? If I didn't have the Bible, God's coming. Why would he be coming? To applaud us for our impeccable character, for our planetary devotion to him? I'm thinking, this isn't good why he would be coming. And yet, think of it. God so loved the world that even when we were yet sinners, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. It's amazing. You know, many people are religious, but they don't want the God of the Bible. They don't want the true God to tell them what they must believe. I love this quote. I think it was by John Wesley. Any and all religious activity that does not believe that a sinner can only come to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is an active denial of God and, by definition, the essence of atheism. That's the essence of atheism. You see, the opposite of atheism is not religion. The opposite of atheism is true Christianity. That's the opposite. Jesus put it this way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's why it's important for us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need it. We need to be reminded of the gospel every day. And then David goes on and he says in verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Now this is interesting. Following the psalm, we might not expect that God has any people on this earth. So who might these people be? Well, up to this point, it would be any who have called upon his name, who have recognized that they are corrupt, who have recognized that they are dead in trespasses and sins. All of the people in Hebrews chapter 11 that are recorded, and those like them, they would be my people. Today, my people would refer to those who have repented of their sin and trusted in the grace and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the people of God are. To call upon the Lord is another way of saying, Lord, we've called out to you for mercy. We've called out to you for grace. The wicked don't believe that they need mercy. They're good enough. Many of them think they're good enough. They don't seek the Lord. They don't desire to have any fellowship with the Lord. They don't desire to serve the Lord. It's amazing how when something happens in a family, like a passing away, my father-in-law, everybody all of a sudden in the family is very religious. My, oh my, you guys amaze me. Now everybody's talking about God, talking about heaven. Oh, well, as long as you're a good person. According to who? God has one standard that qualifies for good. Perfect. Sinless. That's not us. That's not us. We're by nature workers of iniquity. Corrupt. Milk gone sour. And it's only by the grace of God that we're here tonight. It's only by God's grace that you and I are children of the living God tonight. We are yes, God people. Yes, Bible people. That's who we are. It says in verse 5, there were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. He's not in the generation of the self-righteous. He's in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, notice, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Many of you know this, but the word salvation in the Hebrew is actually Yahushua, or where we get the name Jesus. Jesus is our salvation. Salvation isn't just something. Salvation is someone. It's not just information. It's incarnation. He is our salvation. When Jesus was born, he was given the name Yeshua because he would come to save his people from their sins. And once a person is born again by the grace of God, God immediately brings us out of captivity to sin, captivity to darkness. He puts us in a new family. He puts us on a new path. And then there's the manifestations of rejoicing and gladness in him. I was reading something about in 1908, the New York Times asked a number of authors to write on the topic, quote, what is wrong with this world? G.K. Chesterton, I don't know how many of you have read of his works. He wrote in, and here was his answer. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with this world? He said, I am. And like G.K. Chesterton, we need the honesty and the courage to say, I am what is wrong with this world. I am the problem. Because you will never be ready to welcome Jesus until you have the courage and the honesty to say, I am the problem. No, we normally think it's anybody that's not here tonight. They're the problem. It's not you guys. It's them. It's not me. It's them. No, we're the problem. And when you admit your sin, when you grieve over what you've done, when you feel the weight of God's judgment, then and then alone are you ready to pray, come Lord Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sin, take control of my life, save me from myself, make me new. I'm the problem. Jesus, you're the answer. That's it. Psalm 15. Now tradition tells us that David wrote this psalm on the occasion of when he moved the Ark of the Covenant there in 2 Samuel chapter 6 out of the house of Amminadab and then to Obed-Edom up to Mount Zion. Remember, the Philistines had the Ark in their possession. They gave it to the people of God, says, you take it. And so they put the Ark on a new cart. A new cart. Is it just me? Are you getting tired of people? I'm getting in my inboxes. We're coming up with a new way of doing church. What are you talking about? You mean the way we've done it for 2,000 years isn't good? We need something new? We need something electrifying? We need something dramatic? A new way? We're the soundbite generation. We need a new cart. Come up with a new cart. That's what you bring to people. Get a new cart. Load it with bells, whistles. Let's get a new cart. So, you know, they put the ark on the cart. It was only supposed to be handled by the Levites. And then there's this guy, Ahio and Uzzah. And they're kind of like, okay, let's watch it. Remember they hit a patch? Uzzah goes, boop. And there goes Uzzah. And David says, what's up with this? He said, whenever you try to do God's things a new way, you come up with an Uzzah. Or we could say Uzi. Because eventually it gets shut down. And so then they led the ark the right way. They brought it to the house of Obed-Edom. It was in his house for 3 months, and they were blessed. Then remember, they're bringing the ark, and they're going towards Jerusalem, and they're dancing, and they're worshiping, and they're praising, and David is dancing with all of his might before the Lord, and he gets home, and his wife says, huh, dude, put on a good show, didn't you? And he said, let me paraphrase it, honey, you haven't seen anything yet. He says, I'm not ashamed how I worship my God. This wasn't for you, it was for him. And the Bible says his wife, Michal, was barren. Isn't it amazing how those who do not know how to worship the Lord, really worship the Lord, despise those who do. And she was barren. And so it's within that context that David, just processing everything that happened, tradition says, write this psalm. And he asks two great questions in verse 1. Lord or Jehovah, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Or a literal translation of this is, Yahweh, who will be a guest in your tent? Who will take up residency in the mountain of your holiness? The tabernacle was what? It was the place where God promised to be present. The place where they could come, a place where they could visibly see him, his power, his glory. Isn't it interesting that when the people of God were encamped around the ark, they were encamped around a presence. There's a presence of God here tonight. You realize that? There, God is in this place tonight. God, open our eyes, increase our awareness, Lord, of your presence. Now, the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God was Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is here tonight. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.